sing. Love you too, Don. let's see here. Since my wife is in here, I'll give you this one. A woman phoned her dentist when she received a huge bill. "I'm shocked," she complained. "This is three times what you normally charge." "Yes, I know," said the dentist, "but you yelled so loud that you scared away two other patients." That was probably a bad one to start with, right? Okay, one more. Hopefully I won't steal this one from you, but I might. I don't know. Sorry. Good. All right. I got one or two extras you can borrow. One night at the dinner table, the wife commented, "When we were first married, you took a small piece of steak and gave me the larger. Now you take the larger one and leave me the smaller. Don't you love me anymore?" "Nonsense, darling," replied the husband. "You just cook better now." All righty. See if I can keep that on low. Okay, so we're in, if I remember right, 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry. 2 Thessalonians. And on my notes, I'm on page 54. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's run down to about verse 10. I believe verse 10 is about where we left off last time. There we go. Helps when you're in 2 Thessalonians, not 1 Thessalonians. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer before we get started here in the this morning's Bible study. Father, we thank you again for a chance to be back here. I know there's a lot of our folks that we care for and love dearly that, Lord, are not here this morning. I do pray that you'd give them safety wherever they might be at, help them in their travels. And, Father, I pray that this morning would be a time of a good spiritual time for them as well, just remembering their Creator and remembering their God. Father, for those of us that are here, pray that you'd open up maybe a few things in the Bible and just touch our hearts, give us what we need here this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we left off last time in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, and we were discussing basically the root cause of people falling into error when it comes to Bible doctrine, when it comes to salvation, and when it ultimately comes to the truth. And again, 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says, "With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Turn, if you will, back to the book of Daniel, back to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And in Daniel chapter 9, again, relatively familiar passage of Scripture. You guys are knowing that Daniel is in captivity, and he's sitting through, and he's reading that the first part of this chapter, reading the book of Jeremiah, and he realizes that they've got 70 years to face in captivity before Israel is ultimately out of the Babylonian captivity, or at least start the process of leaving the Babylonian captivity. And he's reading through Jeremiah, and he goes to the Lord in prayer. And take a look down in verse 6, during the middle of his prayer, he says this. He says, "Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries, whether thou hast driven them, because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against thee." So Daniel's going back and, you know, basically in prayer to the Lord. And what he says, folks, is he says this. He says, you know what? We're standing here today in utter confusion and confusion of face. We have no direction. We don't know where we're going. Lord, this nation basically is wandering around, what do they say, like a blind goose flying in a snowstorm backwards, something to that effect. Basically, this nation's wandering around. We have no direction. We're not following the things we ought to follow. Lord, we're confused as a people. Now, Daniel wasn't. Daniel knew what was going on. But as a whole, the nation was confused because they had not been following the Lord their God. I mean, the Lord had sent them prophets. The Lord had sent them, and tried to get a hold of their heart and tried to give them direction and tried to lead them in their life. The Lord had probably sent plenty of people along to try and counsel them and get them going in the right direction. And they refused that truth and that wisdom. And now several years later, here they are in captivity, and Daniel describes it as, we're in a state of confusion of face. Confusion of face. And brethren, that's because back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, because they receive not the love of the truth. Because they receive not the love of the truth. Sinning and iniquity and rebellion and departing from the precepts of God and, not hearkening to the prophets and the preachers and the counselors of the Lord sends your way and my way. That's a surefire way to wind up in life running around basically directionless. There was there's a comment years and years ago. I just met an old friend of mine, Tim Lyke, from years ago in the Marine Corps, and I remember one time his wife and my wife went to the mall. And I believe the comment about you guys going to the mall when you finally got back was you were wandering aimlessly around the mall. Wandering aimlessly. That was a pretty good description. I think Tim was kind of annoyed that they had been gone so long. But but that's basically what people do in life. Folks, they wander aimlessly because they have no direction, because of confusion of face. And you know why? Why? Because when the truth showed up to them, they really weren't interested in following it. When the truth showed up about their own life, about, some of their own faults, about the things that they should do, they had ulterior motives and they didn't want to look at the truth. They didn't want to look at the truth. And here's the nation of Israel back in Babylon with confusion of face. Listen, that's why you need to be in a Bible church. That's why you need to read the Bible for yourself. That's why you need to keep yourself constantly as much as possible immersed in the Word of God, because that thing will keep you straight. We have a tendency, just naturally as human beings, as men, as women, we have a tendency to drift away from God. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I mean, the author of that song knew human character. I mean, he used the word prone. That is, I'm inclined to. I'm likely to. Left to myself, that's where I'll go. And that's, brethren, that's our problem. That's what we fight. That's what we battle. And anybody, I hate to say it, but even Brother Stevens has the possibility of being wrong and getting off on track and winding up in a place where there's confusion of face if they don't stick with the Bible. Brethren, the problem with being a Christian is the newness. You get saved and you grow an awful lot, or you get right with the Lord, you get back in church, and things are really gung-ho for a while. You're really excited about the Lord and you see the Lord do some things in your life, and you see some changes made, and you see some hope, and you see some things that, maybe some answers to some problems that you'd had in the past, and you get real encouraged by that, and you start going pretty strong for the Lord Jesus Christ. But then time passes on, and years go by, and years go by, and for some people it's weeks and weeks before this happens, but time goes on, and brethren, the natural inclination is to back off and to step away from the Lord and just to kind of mellow out and just to kind of do your own thing a little bit, because after all, I've already been saved. I already know all the precepts. I already know the doctrines. I already know the fundamentals of Christianity. And you let your guard down. And they call that backsliding. Amen? They call that backsliding. And brethren, the problem is we lost our love for the truth. The truth becomes less important to us than it used to be. And we've got to be careful of that. Because ultimately, listen, you know, I can be wrong. You can be wrong. Brother Stevens can be wrong. You know, I know it's probably heresy to say it behind the pulpit. Dr. Ruckman can be wrong. I remember, I don't know, this is not my notes, but I remember when I was, in Brother Baker's church and just getting up here and kind of devouring Dr. Ruckman's commentary just because, you know, I was really enthused about it and I wanted to read everything. And I remember getting to the point where I would read Dr. Ruckman's commentaries and look for where he made a mistake. I figured he's human. He has to have made one somewhere. And it was kind of a challenge. And I did find a place, but I won't tell you where that's at. But I did find, I was happy after that. I was content. But made me feel real good. Yes, even Doc made mistakes. I felt a lot better about myself then because I realized, you know what, he's human just like you and me. But brethren, the idea is you got to love the truth. And you got to love the truth about yourself. I mean, John 8:31 says, it says, then Jesus said unto those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Very famous passage of Scripture. We quote that all the time. But I notice this. I notice it doesn't say the truth will set you free. It says the truth will make you free. I mean, you got Paul and Silas sitting there in jail, in bonds, in prison, but they have the truth. They're free. They were made free. They hadn't been set free, but they were made free. You know what that means, folks? That means when you're facing things in life and you want to be set free from them, and you have to face the truth, sometimes the truth won't get you out of those troubles and turmoils right away. But it will make you free. It will make you free. And you may still have to go through a certain amount of bondage and a certain amount of trouble and trial and tribulations facing the truth, but at least you can go through that difficult time being free. You won't be loose from what the Lord has to take you through, because the Lord's taking you through it for a reason. But you can go through it with freedom by facing the truth. And most of us, especially when it comes to pointing the finger at ourselves, you know, we don't like to face the truth. We just don't like to do that. But brethren, there's a comfort and there's a satisfaction in walking in the truth. Even when you're wrong, and this is what you got to get a hold of, even when you're the one that's wrong, even when you're the one that's made the mistake, even when you're the one that has not done things that were right, to be able to come to the place where you can face that, accept that, look at yourself in the mirror and say, you're the one that messed up. You know what? There's a comfort in that. Okay, Lord, I'm the one that messed up. Now, how do I fix it? That is a lot better than Rock walking around trying to blame everybody else for the problems that you made yourself. The truth will make you free. It's okay to be wrong. It's not okay to avoid the truth. All right? It's okay to make a mistake. It's okay to fall. It's okay, you know, it is okay. It's okay to go through a period of time where, you know, you feel like your Christianity has utterly failed. Because you'll face some of those times. And when you do, you look in the mirror and you know what you do? You find the truth. No, my Christianity didn't fail me. I failed my Christianity. What am I doing? Kick yourself in the rear end, get back up. And you know what? You scratch and you claw and you fight your way back up on the mountaintop and you get back up there again. See, the truth will make you free. It'll give you that comfort. It'll give you that hope. It'll give you the correct perspective on whatever situation you're in. I didn't say it will give you a nice looking perspective. I said it'll give you the correct perspective. Because sometimes the troubles we dig ourselves into aren't very pleasant to look at. But truth. Hey, listen, you know what? Being able to go to the Lord and knowing that your heart is right about where you're at in your Christianity, even when you've messed up, even when you've messed up, going to the Lord and saying, okay, Lord, you know what? I did mess up. I did. Here's my problem. Lord, help me work on this. Man, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. And the problem is, most folks, I think, are scared to go there. You know, don't be scared to go there. The Lord knows you messed up anyway. It's not like you're telling them something new, right? He just wants you to figure it out. The truth. The truth. In John 18:37, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou then a king? Jesus answered, Thou sayest I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. You know, when you get to the point, and when you get to the point where you can honestly analyze things and look at them, and your primary concern is the truth, you know what? You'll hear God. God will show you things. God will look down and say, okay, they're ready. They're ready to take the next step. They're ready to take the next step. And that's a blessing. And with all deceivableness, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Brethren, love the truth. Read the Bible. Study the Bible. I mean, stay away from sin. Those folks in, you know, back in Babylon in Daniel's day, you know, sin had gotten them there, and they were confused. They didn't know which way to go. They didn't have the truth because they didn't want the truth. Be willing to accept corrections that the Lord sends your way. Like I said, Daniel 9 said, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face. It says, we deserve it. We deserve confusion of face. We got off track and we have no clue where we're going. You know, 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, For God is not the author of confusion. Amen? Listen, the Lord doesn't want you wandering around, you know, aimlessly through the mall, wondering where to take your life, wondering where things are going. You know, the Lord's not going to put you in a place where you're confused just for no reason at all. If you don't know the answer to something, the Lord's trying to show you maybe something else. You know, if you don't have an answer from the Lord right now, that's okay. That's all right. You walk by faith and you take one step at a time and you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord will lead you where He wants you to go. You know, He's not... Okay, whose is that? I shouldn't ask, but... Is that yours, Eric? Oh. Oh, okay. Left behind. That phone's going to be around after the rapture. But the Lord, listen, the Lord is not the author of confusion. The Lord doesn't, you know, Lord doesn't want you to be completely and utterly clueless. He does want you to walk by faith, but he doesn't leave you down here completely clueless without a direction to go. You know, even in the midst of uncertainty in life, you know what's right. And you know that I may not understand what the Lord's doing with me right at the moment, but I know the next step and the right step to take next. If you love the truth. If you love the truth. I was talking with a friend of mine, and husband and wife couple had gone into their pastor for counseling. They were having some marital difficulties and, you know, been married for a long time, and there had been little things that had gone on for years and years and years and built up and had never really gotten taken care of. And things were starting to come to a head and starting to come to a boil, and they figured we need some help. So they went into one of the pastors in their church and sat down with him to do some counseling, and the guy was a complete and utter bonehead. But anyway, that's not in my notes either. That just I just came out. So, So one of the things that happened, now the marriage is in the process of falling apart. The husband had taken the wedding ring off, left it at the breakfast table for the wife to find in the morning. I think there was a note basically saying, I'm done, or there's an email saying, you know, I'm done, I'm out of here. This is all there is, right? But what he did is he took his wedding ring off kind of as a token and a show of what he was, his seriousness, left the wedding ring sitting there at the table, and then went off to work so she would find it in the morning when she got up. So they're sitting in counseling, and this particular act got brought up, and she explained to the pastor, here's what he had done. And then she added the caveat, you know what, early on in our marriage, he used to do that all the time. Every time we got in an argument, he would take his ring off and put it on the table and leave it for me. And that was he would do that all the time, and it really hurt. And the pastor looked at the husband and said, well, is that true? Did you do that? And he says, I don't remember doing that. I don't remember doing that. Now, brethren, you guys, you and I know that's a complete and utter lie. I mean, to go in and do that time and time and time again, you're trying to make a statement, you're trying to say something. Okay, maybe it's not the smartest way to say something, but he was trying to say something. So he tells the pastor right up front, he says, I don't remember doing that. And you know what? The pastor let him get away with it. Just glossed it over, pretended like it was, her fault and not a big deal and move on to something else. You know what? You can't go there. Brethren, you can't expect to fix anything if you're not willing to face the truth. I mean, why is it that, I can't remember doing that? why is it that a guy would take that approach when they're in the process of trying to actually iron some things out? You got to face the truth. I mean, why wouldn't you be a man, stand up and say, you know what, I was a real jerk back then, and I did. And you know what? I guess it was a habit that I got into, and I need to correct that. I need to change that. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, in this case that they might be saved, that'll lead to salvation. But that guy didn't love the truth. And the pastor sat there, and several things like that happened throughout the course of counseling. And it was pretty obvious he wasn't after the truth. And it didn't do them any good at all. You can't, brethren, you can't grow without the truth. You can't grow in your Christianity without the truth. You can't grow in anything without the truth. I mean, an athlete, you take whatever, an Olympic athlete, they videotape those guys, high-speed videotape, and they go back and they analyze every little movement that they're making. And they try to knock out every little inefficiency in their stride or, in their swimming stroke or in their tennis swing or whatever it is. They go back and they analyze it over and over and over. You know what's brutal? I mean, I used to do this when I was competing in martial arts. I would videotape myself doing, my forms, my patterns. Boy, that's a humbling experience. Because in our head, we know what it should look like. But when we take a videotape of ourselves and we watch ourselves doing it, we go, ooh, I made a mistake there. Ooh, I made a mistake there. Ooh, I hated doing that. Because it showed what we were. It showed what I was. It was a big help. But it was kind of a painful process. They love not the truth. Take a look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. God shall send them strong delusion. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 14, a couple passages that are, you know, pretty familiar along this line of thinking here. Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14, go down to verse 4. Therefore, speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord, Repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. God will send them strong delusions. How many times have you ever been dealing with your kids about something, and, you know, this illustration comes up all the time, but dealing with your kids about something, you know, some breach of character or indiscretion that they had, only to have the Lord tap you on the shoulder and says, you know, buddy, you do the same thing. Amen? The Lord's really good about teaching me a lot of lessons when I'm trying to teach my kids stuff. But brethren, you got to face that. And you know, if you put up idols in your heart, you know, I don't make that mistake. I don't do those things. It gets to the point in 2 Thessalonians 2:11 says, And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. You know, eventually, brethren, you can convince yourself that you really don't make those mistakes while you're making those mistakes. The Lord eventually will send you strong delusion, and you won't think that you're in error because you've believed a lie. The Lord says, okay, if they don't want to look at the truth, if they don't want to understand the truth, I'll make it so they can't see the truth. Right? Amen. 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. Another you know, familiar passage that you got to keep in the back of your mind because, brethren, this is how the Lord deals with us. This is how the Lord deals with us. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 0. What did I put in my notes? Verse 0, I think there's supposed to be a 2 in front of that, but basically 1 Kings chapter 22, I didn't want to take the time and read the whole thing, but Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, has made a league and kind of united with Ahab, king of Israel, and, you know, they're seeking a message of from God through the prophets and about a battle they're getting ready to engage in. And the prophets, of course, tell them, you know, you're going to be victorious, and you guys know the story, rah, 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 and Jehoshaphat says, is not there a prophet of the Lord? And we pick up down in verse 19, 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 19. And he said, Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. So Micaiah comes in and, you know, basically gives him a little fluff to begin with. And then he says, you know, answer me according to the word of the Lord. And we pick up in verse 19, and he said, Hear thou the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who will persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these, thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. You know what the danger, and you see this all the time, we see it in teens and in kids. But a lot of times we don't see it in ourselves as adults. You know what the danger is? The danger is if we're not careful, if we're not looking for the right answer, the Lord will put people in our lives, in our path, that will give us the wrong answer that we're searching for. How many times have you seen somebody that they're looking for counsel, or they're looking, well, let me rephrase that. They're looking for an excuse to do what they want to do. And so in their mind, they go out and they seek counsel. And of course, who do they go to counsel to? They go to their buddies, the ones that are just as, you know, just as wicked as they are and just as rebellious and backslidden as they are. And they ask them, what do you think I should do? What do you think I should do? And of course, their buddies tell them exactly what they want to do anyway. And if they don't, then they'll just go find another friend and ask that other friend. You know, the problem is we go through and then we find somebody to give us the counsel we want and then follow that counsel. You know, like I said, brethren, we see kids do that all the time and we yell at our kids for doing that. But sometimes we do that as adults. And the Lord, the scary part about it is, 2 Thessalonians 2:11 says, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. We got to be careful when it comes to searching after the truth and looking at the truth in our own lives because, listen, the Lord will get in there and intervene, and if you want something, you want to find an incorrect answer, you want to do what you want to do, the Lord will send somebody along to convince you that that's the right thing to do, like he did Ahab. Man, that's a scary thought. That's a scary thought. And then, you know, 2-3 years down the road, you're crying and complaining and moaning and groaning because things didn't turn out the way that you wanted them to. And then, you know, you cry and you go, but Lord, I sought counsel. Well, not really. Not really. The truth. Brethren, the truth. I notice it said there, it said strong delusion. Strong delusion. That's a scary thought. That's a scary thought. I don't want the God of the universe messing up my mind with what he calls strong delusion. Amen? I mean, you know, you take some little six-year-old little kid looks up at his father and says, my father's the strongest man in the universe. He doesn't know what strength is just yet. God knows what strength is. And if he sends strong delusion, brethren, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. We don't want to go there. We don't want to go there. the price of not loving the truth is pretty steep. I mean, even when it comes to religion, you know, even if you're a Baptist, listen, the price of not loving the truth is pretty steep. I mean, you know plenty of Baptists that get off with, you know, they all got saved looking forward to the cross kind of a thing, or, you know, everybody was saved in the Old Testament the same way, and, you know, salvation has always been by faith. And what does it lead to eventually? It leads eventually to incorrect doctrine somewhere down the road because they didn't want to love the Bible and love the truth, even if it went against their Baptist doctrine. We're ingrained in that, and we get that thrown at us time and time and time again. But brethren, we can't be reminded of that too often. We have to stay with the truth. We have to stay with the truth. 3 John 1:4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What a blessing. What a blessing. What a blessing, brethren, to be known as somebody who people can go to and count on as being able to give a truthful evaluation of a situation. You're not going to be biased because it's your friend. You're not going to be biased because, you know, you're going to be honest, gentle and kind, but honest. That's invaluable. That's invaluable. 2 John 1:4 says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. You know what a blessing it is for Brother Stevens and for me and, you know, folks in this church to look out at you guys and know that, you know what, when you leave here on Monday, Tuesday, you know, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, you're walking in the truth. It's a joy. It's a comfort. It's a joy to know that, you know, hey, none of us are perfect. And, you know, we all make mistakes along the way. And, you know, I'm sure we mess a lot of things up over the course of just a week. But the bottom line, brethren, is you're walking in the truth. And that's a comfort. Because a lot of people don't have that. A lot of people don't have that. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." See, folks out there need you. That's 2 Timothy 2:25. Folks need you to be humble about it in meekness, but they need you to instruct them in the truth so that God can get a hold of their heart, so that they will acknowledge the truth. I had somebody email me here this week. It was Priscilla. Emailed me this week, and she's got tied up with a couple of charismatics at college, or it's in the dorms that where she's living, and so she was asking some questions on how do you deal with charismatics. And so I, sent her back an email, like a 7-page email, something like that. I said, sorry it was so long, but next time I'll answer shorter. But I sent her back, the 7-page email, and one of the first things I told her in the email was, you know what? The bottom line is they have to want the truth before any of this is going to make any difference. They have to want the truth. You ever deal with them? They don't want the truth. Listen, the Lord wants us to have the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. To come to the knowledge of the truth. Again, back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That they should believe a lie. Remember how important the truth is. Take a look at verse 12. Back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me get back there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's go down to verse 12. It's in my Bible somewhere. There it is. that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That they all might be damned. Listen, God won't force you to believe the truth, but the price is pretty steep for not believing it. Right? Now, the Lord in 2 Peter says, the Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know that. We know the Lord doesn't desire for somebody to be damned. But down in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. I mean, they chose to hide from the truth, and the result, brethren, is their damnation. The result is their damnation. Again, with the last couple of verses in 2 Thessalonians, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, the world says this, and I'll say it as a theological explanation. The world says this. The world says, go to hell. That they all might be damned. And they toss that around and they joke about that. Right? You hear that all the time. You ever stop and think about what they're actually saying? I mean, think about it. You and I have a different perspective on things. You know what they're actually saying? They're saying, you know what? Let's go out back, and you stand in the middle of the backyard, and I'm going to pour gasoline all over you. And you know what? I'll light the match. Pretty gruesome thought. But wait. That punishment would only be temporary because you'd eventually die. Right? I don't want your punishment to be temporary. So, I'm making it, or I'm going to make it, so that you can stay alive and enjoy the utter pain of burning in that that burning gasoline forever and ever and ever. And just to make it so that the pain doesn't decrease at all, I'm going to make sure there's an endless supply of gasoline. I'm going to hook you up to that oil well out in the middle of the Gulf, brother. That's what they're saying. In addition to that, I'm going to make it so that you do not have any mercy at all from God. so that you're eternally separated from him with no hope of ever ending. That's what they say. They say go to hell. That's what they're saying. They don't think about it that way. They take it very flippantly. They take it very lightly. It's not a light thing. It's not a light thing. The Bible says there in 2 Thessalonians, it says that they all might be damned. Why? Because they didn't love the truth. I mean, damnation in the Bible is pretty serious. I certainly hope that's not a phrase that any of you use. If it is, I certainly hope you stop. But brethren, the Lord warns us about that. He warns us about the damnation. And Matthew 23 says, ye serpent, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Right? How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Love the truth. Love the truth. In 2 Peter 2:1 it says, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Damnable heresies, denying that the Lord bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. That is, we have to watch out. We have to watch out because the devil's out to send in all kinds of people to get us off course when it comes to Bible doctrine. And a lot of those things eventually turn into damnable heresies. And you and I know it well. I mean, we go out, we hand out tracts, and you know, we have a real firm grasp of those things in this church because we're fed so much of the truth. But there's a whole lot of folks out there in churches that are going to church on a semi-regular basis that if you and I were to talk to them, we wouldn't even be sure whether they're saved or not. Because somebody got in there and was teaching damnable heresies and taught them to believe in, you know, obeying the golden rule and you'll be fine and those sort of things. I was listening to a radio station. I think it was last Monday. I went diving over in Wisconsin. And, you know, between here and Wisconsin, there was nothing on the radio. So I was flipping through the dials trying to see if there was anything. And I ran across this radio talk show. And it was a Catholic station. Like a Catholic talk radio type station. I thought, oh, this ought to be interesting. So I left it on, listened to it for a while. And the guy that was on there was a priest, and he was was talking about the church and the authority of the church and all that kind of stuff. And I wish, brethren, I wish I had a tape recorder. I don't remember the exact way that he phrased it. But what he said was this. He said, you know what Catholics need to realize? Catholics need to realize that it's not the Catholic Church that gets its teachings from the Bible. It is the Catholic Church actually is the, how did he phrase it? He said, the Catholic Church is over the Bible. The Catholic Church is what tells the Bible, is how we can tell in the Bible what's right or not, is what he said. I mean, it's pretty amazing. Basically, he said, what he said was, we don't follow the Bible. The Bible follows us. In a nutshell, that's what he said. He said, we don't follow the Bible. The Bible follows us. Damnable heresies. Damnable heresies. It's happening in our day. You got relatives that are caught up in that stuff. I couldn't believe that. But you got to love the truth. You got to love the truth. You know, the truth will get you out of all that. The truth will save you from all that. Take a look at verse 13, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 13 and 14, you know, give a hint there of Calvinism. It says, from the beginning and hath chosen you. And I know that Brother Stevens has, you know, gone into Calvinism and tulip and total depravity and unconditional election and limited atonement and irresistible grace and, you know, perseverance of the saints time and time again. So I won't go into, you know, a big detail with that, and we're getting ready to wrap up here anyway this morning. But I noticed something that's kind of interesting here. I mean, we know that God chose the how, not the who. I mean, the Lord chose how you and I would be saved, how you and I, what would happen to us, that sort of thing. But look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. It says, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ." You know what verse 14 says? Talking about Calvinism and who's called and who's not called and all that kind of stuff. It says, "He called you by our gospel." By our gospel. That is, you heard the gospel, and it was the gospel that did the calling. You were called by hearing the gospel. It doesn't say that the Lord chose you, you know, 400 billion years before the foundation of the earth, that you were called way back then. It says they were called by our gospel. When you go out, brethren, and you hand out tracts, and you give the gospel of Jesus Christ to somebody, and you explain salvation to them, you know what you're doing? You're allowing the Lord to call them. Now, whether they accept it or not, that's, you know, entirely a different matter. But, brethren, it's the gospel that did the calling. You see that in verse 14? It says, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ." Hearing the gospel is the calling. I thought that was kind of cool. But John, you know the verses. John 12:32 says, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." Right? "For therefore we both labor," 1 Timothy 4:10, "labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. For the grace of our God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And my favorite, my personal favorite when dealing with Calvinists is Matthew 23:37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that which were sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not." I always like that one in Calvinists because you know what that says? That says it was God's will that they would be gathered, but they refused God's will. That totally shoots Calvinism out the window. No matter what else you do with it, that shoots Calvinism out the window because somebody definitely went against God's will. They chose not to follow God's will. But again, it all comes down to loving the truth. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, beloved, our brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That's how you get it, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or epistle." Now, we spend a lot of time in here talking about traditions, and obviously the main passage is Mark chapter 7. "And he said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For the laying aside of the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." Hopefully you have that passage marked in your Bible too, because you're going to run into a lot of people who hold some pretty, some religious traditions. Tradition in and of itself, brethren, is not bad. I mean, you know, we celebrate on Thanksgiving Day, we celebrate, Thanksgiving. And tradition is we have a turkey, right? I mean, that turkey's pretty good. Tradition in and of itself is not bad. Tradition becomes bad when you elevate it above the truth. Tradition becomes bad when, you know, whatever it is, tradition that you may have, first of all, if it's sin or if it's wrong, it obviously would be bad. But it becomes bad when what you do is more important than following the truth and following the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this, you know, back to, you know, everything revolves back to the truth. Everything we do revolves in one way or another back to the truth. Let's see. Because people will reject the truth to follow the tradition. That's when you've crossed the line. That's when you cross the line. So take a look down at, we'll try to wrap this up, the last couple of verses here, and then we'll close down. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work. To finish off 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. All right, you know what? The Lord does love us. That's a blessing. He's talking to Christians. If you're saved here this morning, listen, the Lord does love you, and the Lord does provide for you comfort. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work. Listen, the world's crazy, and the world often thinks that we're crazy. And like I said, we get to go through some pretty trying times in life, and we get to face some pretty deep obstacles and some pretty dark valleys. But brethren, the Lord comforts you through those things. And the Lord will reach down and tap you on the shoulder, and the Lord will just whisper in your ear, "Hey, you know what? You love the truth. I'm standing here right here with you." And you can take comfort in that. Brethren, when you're following the truth, you can take comfort in the fact that the Lord is not out to deceive you. The Lord's not out to get you. The Lord's there to uphold you and to give you consolation and to give you good hope and to give you grace. And that's a blessing. That's what Paul was, telling the Thessalonians here. Don't forget what the Lord gives you because you're trying to follow the truth. Right? Don't forget the great things that our God hath done for us. Because he's a great God. And sometimes we get so focused on the negative aspect of things, and sometimes life gets to dragging us down to the point where on occasion we forget God's a God of comfort. And he is. He is. And don't forget that. It says there in verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. In every good word and work. Listen, the Lord is interested in giving you that hope and that comfort and that peace and that rest in everything you do. You follow what's right. You follow the truth. You be open to the truth. Don't hide from the truth. Like that couple I was telling you about that was in the pastor's office. Nope, I don't ever remember doing that. You know what the truth of the matter was? The truth of the matter was he was embarrassed and ashamed of the fact that, yeah, he had done something wrong or that there was a problem. Don't be ashamed or afraid of the problem. I mean, don't go blab it all over the place, but don't be ashamed or afraid of the problem. Hey, listen, the problem is part of being human. Face the truth. Face the truth. The Lord will give you comfort. The Lord will establish you. The Lord will comfort you, give you consolation. And you'll find that the thing that, you're trying to hide from, once you face, the Lord's there to put the balm of Gilead on it. And that's a blessing, brother. That's a blessing. The truth. Don't ever run from the truth. Because the Lord's waiting to give you comfort and hope and grace and mercy. But he'll make you face the truth first. He'll make you face it first. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Now, Father, thank you again for just a few verses here in latter part of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Appreciate everything that, Lord, you've done with us over the years, the blessings that you've given us here as a congregation and, Father, as individual Christians. Thank you for this book and for something that we have that we can stay grounded upon. And, Lord, something that will, Lord, keep us from being like the folks of Israel back in Daniel's day, from from confusion of face. Lord, you've given us comfort and hope and assurance. And all we've got to do is really follow the truth and let you lead our lives. And Lord, you're always there for us. I pray that you'd help us to ever remember this. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.